We come to the final passage in Mark's gospel. The story that he has been building to since the beginning, the resurrection of Jesus. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. That's Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we believe that you raised your Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. We pray that you would help us to be filled with astonishment and trembling at it as well, that this is no ordinary thing. This is not something that happens every day, but that this is a clear demonstration of your power and authority, a clear vindication of the Lord Jesus Christ, a clear indication that we must listen to him, believe in him, and follow him. So we pray that you will show us the risen Christ this morning, to put our faith in him as the Son of God, as our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Larry King Live. Does anyone remember that show? It's been off the air for about 7 years now. But it was a show that ran for 25 years on CNN. And so in 2010, it was the last year of the show. But in 2010, Larry celebrated the 25th anniversary of his show. And if you don't remember it, it was an interview show. So it was in prime time, it was on CNN, and he would interview prominent people, celebrities, politicians, etc., and their conversations would make up the bulk of the show. And so 2010 was the show's 25th year, and in a show commemorating the anniversary, the longtime friend of Larry King and now President of the United States, Donald Trump, was the guest on the show, and he interviewed Larry King about his history on the show. And King reflected on his years on the show and the interviews that he had done and interesting things that had happened and things he had learned. And near the end of the broadcast, Mr. Trump asked him whom he would like to interview that he had never had the chance to, and what he might ask him or her. King said something to this effect: "I'd like to interview Jesus, and I'd like to ask him if he were indeed born of a virgin. The answer to that question would define history for me." Now, I think Larry King was on to something. There are certain moments in the life and ministry of Jesus that help us to crystallize just who he is and why he's here. The virgin birth is a good one to pick. But let me suggest to you that in the Gospels, and especially in Mark's Gospel here this morning, that Mark has an even greater event in mind that should set for us who Jesus is and why he's here. That from the very first chapter of the book, Mark has been arguing that Jesus is the Son of God. That's how he starts, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the story builds through his early ministry, through his teaching ministry, his miracles, his healings, to his time in Jerusalem, where we have been for several weeks now, where he is becoming increasingly hostile towards the leaders there, and they are becoming increasingly hostile to him, and he predicts his death, and he predicts that 3 days later he will rise from the dead. And then finally, on the night of the Passover, the authorities have had enough, and Judas gives them the opportunity to seize Jesus in the middle of the night and have him arrested and put him through a mock trial and have him executed the next morning. The whole story has been building to that and now to this. That on the third day following his death, he rises from the dead. The central question for anyone coming to the Christian faith, for anyone wondering about Jesus, for anyone looking at him seriously for the first time and trying to figure out who he really is, the central question is, did Jesus rise from the dead? The answer to that question should define history for us. Mark says yes. And he tells us a couple of the most important things that come because Christ rose from the dead. The first one's this. If Christ is raised from the dead, sins can be forgiven. If Christ is raised from the dead, sins can be forgiven. The women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, they arrive at the tomb, right? And on the way, they're talking about how it is that they're going to get in because they were there when he was buried. They know that this large, very heavy stone was rolled in front of the entrance to the tomb, and they're wondering, how are we going to get the stone away so that we can get into the tomb? They've bought spices at the close of the Sabbath at sundown on Saturday. The stores reopen. And so they went and they bought spices in the haste to bury Jesus. They had gone through all of the burial rites, but they hadn't packed the body with spices, which was something that was normally done in order to help mask the smell of decay. And so they picked up spices and they were going to do just that. And they arrive at the tomb, and the stone is already rolled. And they go inside and they see a man in white seated on the right-hand side, an angel that's been left to address those who arrive at the tomb. And what he says to them is so interesting. He says, "Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." And then he says, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee." Now, the angel says to tell the disciples and tell Peter that he's going ahead of them to Galilee and they should meet him there. Why mention the disciples and then mention Peter by name? Now, Peter's one of the disciples, isn't he? Why does he get special treatment? Why is he mentioned alongside the disciples? It says, tell the disciples. Peter's going to find out because he's one of the disciples. Tell the disciples and tell Peter. What a strange way to put it. Now, Mark doesn't tell the story of when the disciples did meet up with Jesus in Galilee, but John does. And I want to read a portion of that encounter to you. It's in John chapter 21. John chapter 21, starting at verse 15. Okay, Jesus has appeared to the disciples while they are out fishing, and they come in and they eat a meal of fish together. Okay, starting at verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Okay. There is this exchange between Jesus and Peter following his resurrection. And Jesus asks Peter, "How many times do you love me?" How many times does he ask him? Three times, right? And Peter affirms that he loves Jesus three times. What else in recent history had Peter said about Jesus three times? He denied him three times, right? On the night of his trial, while he's in the courtyard, three times, he denies that he knows Jesus. He curses him. And Peter runs off and he weeps bitterly, right? So in Jesus' hour of greatest need, Peter sees his deepest and most grievous sin. He sees his own depravity at its worst, that his friend is about to be condemned in a mock trial. And he says, "I don't know him. I don't know the man. I don't know him." Now, all of Jesus' disciples stood in need of forgiveness on the other side of his crucifixion. All of them had deserted him when he was arrested. Peter had followed along to his trial. And while the others just took off, Peter disowned him. Peter was actually able to say out loud, I have nothing to do with him. This man just hours earlier that he had said, I'd die with you before I'd ever leave you. It seems that on the other side of his resurrection, Jesus has left this angel there to speak to those who come to the tomb looking for him, with directions to make sure that Peter comes when the disciples make their way up to meet him in Galilee. Jesus wants Peter there so he can forgive him, so he can restore him, and so he can give him this charge to feed his sheep, tend my lambs, lead the church that I am establishing. You need to teach them and love them. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17, we read it at the start of our service this morning. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. There is the real possibility, the real necessity of forgiveness for those who put their faith in Jesus on the other side of the resurrection. Without it, it can't happen. Paul says if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are still in our sins. And sometimes that doesn't make sense to us because dealing with our sins, that's what happened on the cross, right? Jesus took the penalty for our sins when he died on the cross. If we believe in him, he gives his righteousness to us. And that's true. That's true. But we cannot have forgiveness without our perfect sacrifice who went to the cross on that Friday. We cannot have forgiveness unless that sacrifice, which needs to be perfect and blameless and spotless, is vindicated as sinless and innocent through the resurrection. If Jesus stays dead after his crucifixion, he is just another criminal, just another person, perhaps unjustly, put to death by the Romans. He wouldn't be the only one. Without the resurrection, Jesus is just like every other person put to death, even if he had an impressive ministry that went before it. But with the resurrection from the dead, God declares that this is his Son with whom he is well pleased. God declares that he is happy to receive the sacrifice that he has made on our behalf. God declares that he is the perfect Son of God and the sinless sacrifice who can atone for the sins of many. And so because of the resurrection, Peter can be forgiven, and Jesus calls him to Galilee to make sure that he is, and so can we. And so when we think about God and how holy he is and how angry he should be with us because of our sin, if we wonder if we can really be forgiven, we have to remember Peter. That in Jesus' greatest hour of need, he abandoned him and disowned him. And yet he is precisely the one that Jesus wants to see after his resurrection, so he can forgive him. And Peter is more than willing to confess his sin and confess his love for Jesus Christ. Any sin can be forgiven. Bring it to Jesus Christ, confess it to have it nailed to the cross with him, and believe in him and confess your love for him to be joined to Christ in his vindication at his resurrection. So if Christ is raised from the dead, sins can be forgiven. But also, if Christ is raised from the dead, there's reason to tremble. And I mean that in a good way. There's reason to tremble. There is this monumental shift that happens in the women's demeanor when they learn that Jesus has risen. And we usually skip over this part, but I find it interesting the conversation that they're having on the way to the tomb, right? They've gone and they bought their spices. They're heading first thing in the morning, and what they're talking about is, how are we going to get into the tomb? And they're bringing with them spices that are meant to pack around the body of Jesus, okay? They are headed to the tomb expecting a corpse. That's their expectation. They are worried about regular concerns. They are not headed to the tomb with this expectation that Jesus will have risen from the dead, right? They're going expecting him to still be there, still be dead. How will they move the stone? They have spices to pack the body. It was commonplace to mask the smell of a decaying corpse. They expected Jesus to be dead. Life was going on as normal because that's what normally happens when people die, is that they stay dead, right? Almost everyone you know who has died has stayed dead. They're not afraid. They're not trembling. They're not astonished. That's life as normal. But when the angel tells them that Jesus is alive, something happens because they're afraid. And that's how the gospel that we have in Mark ends. The text that we have received, the best and earliest manuscripts of Mark end at the end of verse 8, which says this: "And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." They head to the tomb, feeling normal, having regular conversation. If Jesus is dead, life goes on as normal. But when they find out he's alive, that changes everything. Now they're afraid. Now they're trembling. Now they're astonished. Life can't go on as normal anymore if Jesus is risen. That changes everything. And that's why the resurrection is the moment that should define history for us. Who Jesus is to you depends very much on what you think of the resurrection. Before the women find the empty tomb, when Jesus was still dead in their minds, they weren't afraid, they were sad, but they could deal with the fact that Jesus was dead. It's normal, people die. But when he is raised from the dead, everything changes. They are filled with trembling and amazement. This is something that they are going to have to deal with. Many of you have heard of the Presbyterian pastor in New York City, Tim Keller. Perhaps you've read his books. He tells a story about how he was preaching about the resurrection of Jesus in their church in Redeemer Presbyterian in New York City. And he was approached by one of the ladies who had been there during the service after the service. It was someone who was really considering Jesus for the first time, maybe didn't consider herself a Christian just yet, but was very interested to learn about him and had been coming to Redeemer to hear about him. And she said, "You know, I really like Jesus. I'm a big fan of his teachings. I think the Sermon on the Mount is beautiful. I really like what he had to say. I like the way he cared for people and was compassionate. But the miracles, the resurrection from the dead, I just don't know about all that. That seems like a bit much for me to swallow." And his response to her was this: if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then why listen to anything that he had to say? He's just another figure of history. But if he did rise from the dead, you have to listen to everything that he had to say. If Jesus just simply died, and that was the end of his story, we can treat him like we treat any other person of history, right? Any other person of note in history. We can take what we like, and we can leave what we don't. He can be another Socrates, another Shakespeare, another Winston Churchill, another Martin Luther King. Now, there's nothing terrifying about that. That's everyday life. That's normal. That's how we go about our daily business, right? There are people from history who have died. Maybe there are good lessons to take from some of them. Here and there, we can take what we like, and maybe there are some things that we should set aside because they're not so great. That's everyday life. That's normal. That's how we deal with things every day. But if he rose from the dead, we'll have to wrestle with that. That's something we'll have to take seriously. That's something we'll have to deal with. There is reason to be filled with fear and trembling because people don't rise from the dead, right? That's not something that happens. It's interesting. It's a common objection that you'll hear from people who aren't Christians that, you know, you guys say Jesus rose from the dead, but you know the dead people don't rise, right? And we say, yeah, that's why we think it's such a big deal. If he rose, it means we're not going to be able to pick and choose. It means he's not just some other figure of history. We'll have to listen to him. We'll have to believe him. We'll have to follow him because he's done something that no one else has done. Because that is a sign of God's vindication of him, of God's authorization for him, of God's declaration that he is the Son of God. And that we will have to believe what he has to say and then obey what he teaches us. So who is Jesus to you? This is the question that Mark has been quietly asking throughout his gospel. And as he's gone, he's been building his case that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one who was promised throughout the Old Testament, who would come, who would deliver his people from their sins, and who would take that good news out, not just to the Jews, but out to the entire world. And that he's the Son of God, that he is another prophet, that he is a priest, that he is the king in the line of David, but that he's more than that. He is God in the flesh, come to see his people and to redeem them. Did he rise from the dead? This is the central question. He is all of those things that Mark has been claiming he is, if he rose from the dead. And here to close his gospel, Mark says he did. So if you believe that he did, if you're convinced that Jesus rose from the dead, are you willing to believe in him and listen to him and tremble at the reality that the man who was dead for 3 days lived again, never to die again? Are you willing to believe in him and listen to him and obey him in the way that truth deserves? Because that reality ought to make us tremble, ought to make us amazed. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is the Son of God. Let's believe that that's true. And so follow him, believe him, and obey him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, make us amazed. Make us to tremble at the truth that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And so to listen to him, believe in him, follow him, and obey him. If we believe he rose, there is no other option for us. So open our hearts to believe, to want to follow him, to want the good that he shows us, to want to follow him on the narrow path that leads to life, a path which he walked perfectly. We pray that we would be able, that he would make us able to limp along behind him on that path. All we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.